John 9:1-12. As Jesus was walking along, he saw a man who had been blind from birth. Rabbi, his disciples asked him, why is this man born blind? Was it because of his own sins or his parents' sins? It was not because of his sins or his parents' sins, Jesus answered. It happened so the power of God could be seen in him. We must quickly carry out the tasks assigned to us by the one who sent us. The night is coming, and then no one can work. But while I am here in the world, I am the light of the world. Then he spit on the ground, made mud with his saliva, and spread the mud over the blind man's eyes. He told him, go wash yourself in the pool of Siloam. So the man went and washed and came back seeing. But his neighbors and others who knew him as a blind beggar asked each other, isn't this the man who used to sit and beg? Some said he was, and others said, no, he just looks like him. But the beggar kept saying, guess I am the same one. They asked, who healed you? What happened? He told them, the man they called Jesus came, made mud, and spread it over my eyes, and told me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash yourself. So I went and washed, and now I can see. Where is he now? They asked. I don't know, he replied. Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus, for this day. Thank you that we can gather here and worship you. Let our ears be open to hear what God put on Scott's heart, and help us to apply what Scott teaches today. Amen.
I want to thank our youth this morning who are helping with the service. Thank you, Seth. Thank you, Brandon, who's doing the sound, and Dan did the worship for us this morning. So, and then the other youth, Judy and Will, who did the opening and children's story. But if you didn't catch the scripture, it's John 9, verses 1 to 12. You might want to open up your Bibles to that chapter. As I looked at this chapter, I had to think about what's going on in this chapter. We see that Jesus heals a blind man here. And he does that in a unique way. Actually, I don't want to demonstrate here, but he spits on the ground. And it's probably pretty dry, so maybe he spit a couple times. I don't know. But he gets down and he makes mud out of that spit. It's kind of disgusting, isn't it? And then he goes, how would you like that in your eyes, Greta? He puts this mud in the man's eyes. And then he tells the man to go wash in the pool of Siloam, Siloam means sent. So Jesus is sending him to a pool that means sent. So I think there's a little bit of significance there. The man goes and washes in that pool, and then he can see. Jesus does a miracle here in this chapter. And we know that the people knew this man. Because he was blind, I would think a blind beggar, I'm not blind, so I don't really know, I can't relate, but probably would sit at the same place. He'd like something familiar, so he knew how to get there, and he probably sat at a good place where people were going by so he could beg for money so he could survive. And so people recognized him, and yet people were saying, well, yeah, that sure looks like him, but, well, no, it can't be him because that guy can see. The blind man can't see. And so it's confirmed in the scripture. Later on, we see that the parents are called in to confirm the man was blind, and the man himself confirms that he was blind from birth. So we knew that he was blind. And as he's healed, he not only is confirming that he can see, but he's telling people about what Jesus did. He doesn't know who Jesus is at this point. But he's saying, as we look at Scripture and as we look at the rest of the chapter, he's saying that, well, this guy is a prophet, or he's certainly a man of God. If he wouldn't be a man of God, he couldn't be doing this. And so he's telling others about Jesus and what Jesus had done for him. So I think it's pretty awesome as we look at this chapter. I mean, what sticks out? I think Jesus performed a miracle, right? But what if I tell you this morning that I don't think that's the point that Jesus wants us to get? The miracle isn't the important part of this story. The miracle isn't the important part of what happened here. I think Jesus is using this miracle to help us understand something different. That's his key point here in this passage. If we look at the beginning of the passage, verse 1, Jesus and his disciples come upon this blind man, and they recognize that they see a blind man. And I think it's interesting in verse 2 that the disciples asked Jesus, was this man born blind because of sin in his life or sin in his parents' life? And that was in the time, I think that was a common perception that if you had an infirmity or maybe a sickness, it was because of sin in your life. And we see that later on, the Pharisees are saying that he's a sinful man because he was born blind. So that was pretty common. And I think even today, I think sickness in our lives could be a result of sin. Or an infirmity in our life could be a result of a sin, maybe from not your own sin, maybe it's a generational thing that's handed down. That's possible, but not always is that the case. And in this case, Jesus says that that's not the reason this man was born blind. What does he say? I think it's in verse 3. Neither this man nor his parents sinned. Jesus' exact words were that this happened so the work of God might be displayed in his life. The work of God might be displayed in his life. And I had to think about that. This is a little bunny trail maybe, but think about that a little bit. How would you like to be blind for 20 years so God could be glorified? Would you be willing to do something like that? Isn't that a tough one? But that's what was happening here. This man was blind so God could be glorified. We're doing a series called Jesus Is right now and fill in the blank. And you may have forgotten that. I think Mike did a sermon on just kind of presenting that's what we're going to do. And a couple weeks ago, Barry preached on Jesus is truth. And then we had a visiting minister and Glenn did Father's Day last Sunday. But this morning we're going to do Jesus Is. And I have a whole bunch of scriptures that this table over here is going to read. Go ahead and read those and you tell me what Jesus is after they're done.
John 12:35. Then Jesus said to them, "A little while longer the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going."
Acts 26:23. How that the Christ must suffer, and how that he first, by the resurrection of the body, should proclaim light both to the people and to the Gentiles.
Luke 2:32. A light for the revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel.
John 12:36. Believe in the light while you have the light, so that you may become children of the light.
John 12:46. I have come into the world as a light, so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness.
John 1:9. That was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world.
John 1:4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men.
Matthew 17:2, there he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light.
Did we? Let's just do one more. I think that's enough. I think you're getting it. Go ahead.
Okay. John 3:19, this is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil.
Jesus is what? Do you get what we're... Light. Jesus is light. You know, I had to think about this scripture. Jesus cares about our physical bodies. We read over and over again about healings that he's done in scripture. We read one of those this morning. But I believe that Jesus is more concerned about our spiritual lives. He's more concerned if we're going to spend eternity with him in heaven or apart from him in hell. Jesus wants to have fellowship with us. And so what he wants to get at, I think, in this scripture is more spiritual than physical as we look at it. Probably one of the most famous scriptures that we know of, there are 7 I am statements that Jesus makes in John. In John 8:12, one of those I think that you read was that Jesus says, "I am the light of the world." And we all know that scripture. And the Greek word for light is phos. And when I looked at the definition, it's pretty consistent with what we would think. Here's some of the definitions for phos. means light emitted from a lamp, light that surrounds angels when they appear. Often Scripture talks about a bright light. When Jesus was transfigured, there was a bright light. Anything emitting light, brightness. But it can also mean this. It means the power of understanding, especially moral and spiritual truth. And so Jesus is a light, I think, to help us understand and to differentiate between what is good and what is evil. Do you remember what the first thing God did when he created the heavens and earth? What did he do in day one? Does anybody know? He separated the light from the darkness. And I always found this interesting, and I think I'm looking at it a new way after studying this, because commentaries always struggle with that, because the sun, moon, and stars, sun which gives our light, wasn't created until day four. So here we have that God is separating light and darkness. And I think a little bit of this has to do also with spiritual, what's going on spiritually, the creation of the heaven. He's differentiating between what is good and what isn't. And as we think about that this morning, we often associate, do you ever watch an old Western? The bad guys had what color hat, and the good guys what color? Black, or they're dressed in black, and the good guys had a white hat, or dressed in white. And that was something years ago that was pretty common as far as a way to differentiate between good and evil. Light is good, darkness is evil, when we talk about it in a spiritual sense. If we look at the physical, light is necessary for physical life. Did you ever think about that? Light is necessary for physical life. If tomorrow morning we got up and it was total darkness and it stayed that way for a month, how would your corn be doing, Sean? Eventually it would die. And so it would be very hard to survive. Even if it stayed warm enough, the only way we could survive would be to artificially have light to grow food. There's no way we could sustain the population we have now. Without life, things will tend to die. The other thing I notice is that plants are drawn to light. I rescued a plant from my dear wife and have it in our study, and it's amazing in our house if a plant can grow for more than a year. But it's not looking so good, but it's in there. And it's still surviving, but when I go in, it's sitting on our computer desk right by the window. And where do the leaves go in that plant? Every now and then I turn it because they're all leaning this way towards the light in the window. Jesus is the light that's necessary for our spiritual lives. We need to be like those plants that are reaching towards the light. We need to be drawn to Jesus. We shouldn't be taking our eyes off Jesus. We should be having fellowship with Jesus through our prayer life, through the worship, through reading his word. We need to be developing a great love for him so that he's the first thing in our life. He's the first thing we think of when we get up. He's the first thing or the last thing we think of when we go to bed at night. That's the type of relationship he desires to have with us. But if we get back to our scripture, I want you to think about the man who was blind. He was living in darkness. Before we know Jesus, we're living in sin. His eyes were opened, and he could see. It was an awesome thing. When Jesus enters our life, when the Holy Spirit comes and dwells within us, we know the difference between good and evil. We can differentiate what's going on. But as I thought about that, I had to think about that man who was blind. I've never been blind, I don't even think, for a short period of time. Has anyone ever here experienced blindness? I know if you've ever been in a cave or someplace really dark, you know how your pupils get really big? Then you go outside in the bright sunlight. Did you ever experience that? How awesome and how bright that light is. Can you imagine how this man felt when he saw for the first time? How bright and awesome everything was. And so I took that thought and I had to think about spiritually, how did I feel when I became a Christian? I was 12 years old and I didn't understand everything I was doing at that time in life. But I didn't feel like that blind man felt when his eyes were opened. But we should be feeling that way, I think. I don't know if anybody really had that experience, that things were really, really different. But we need to be growing towards that if you didn't experience that when you came to the Lord the first time. One of the things the man had to do is he had to take action. Jesus sent him, didn't he? What do you think would have happened if he hadn't gone to wash his eyes? I don't believe there would have been healing. He had to be obedient and do what Jesus asked him to do. He had to go and wash. And I had to think about spiritually, there's something we need to do if we want Jesus to come into our heart, right? It's not just going to happen. We have to confess our sins. We have to repent. Turn from the way we're doing things. And we need to go and get washed. We symbolize that with baptism. Our sins need to be washed away. So in the same sense, we're doing the same thing spiritually. And we need to believe then and follow Jesus. What did the man do after he was healed? He went and told others about what Jesus had done for him. We need to do the same thing. We need to be telling others what Jesus did for us when we go out into the world, how he saved us, how we have a chance to live with him for eternity because of what he had done for us. And I might skip around here. I want to skip down to verses 30 to 32. This was an interesting part. He was just talked down to by the leaders of the church, basically, and was pretty much told that, well, we follow Moses. We don't know where this guy you're talking about even comes from. And so this is his response. The man answered, "Now that is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly man who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." This man was proclaiming what Jesus has done boldly to others. He was telling others basically about Jesus. He was telling the truth of what happened to him. And in this day and age, sometimes that's not always easy, but we need to be speaking truth as well. As Christians in a world that doesn't know Jesus, we need to be boldly proclaiming the truth. Sometimes when I go to bed at night, Judy's already in bed. And if your spouse is in bed already, you probably try to keep the lights off and try to be quiet. Well, sometimes I'm pretty noisy, I think. This morning I was trying to be quiet, and I don't know what I knocked over. But I leave the lights off. And it's amazing the things you run into that you know are there, or the things you can't find when you're reaching like this. You know it's there somewhere. But a little bit of light reveals things around us, doesn't it? In the physical sense. When we come into the presence of Jesus, when the Holy Spirit comes into our lives, we can start seeing things that maybe we didn't see before. We kind of just went through this whole thing. For those of you who went through the cleansing streams, that's a little bit of what we're doing. We're kind of looking at the things that God's revealing in your life that need to change. Things that need to go so you can have a closer relationship with him, so that you can come into his presence and experience being with him. And so when Jesus is light and comes into our lives, he reveals some of those things. He reveals what the darkness hides. So as I thought about this scripture, and we look at the physical sense, and I think what Jesus is really wanting us to do is look at it from a spiritual sense, through our spiritual eyes, understand what's going on here. What are we supposed to learn from this? What can we take out of this scripture that'll help us in our lives? 2 Corinthians 11:14 says, "Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light." That's kind of a scary thing, isn't it? Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. It's easy to differentiate between light and darkness. It gets a little harder when Satan's masquerading as light, doesn't it? And so I had to think, I didn't ask you this just recently, but I know in the past I've asked Judy, for those of you who don't know, my wife works at a bank, so she handles money every day. She's always physically handling it with her hands. I said, how do you tell if you have a counterfeit bill? And correct me if I'm wrong, but you said that, well, sometimes I can just feel it. It feels different. And so, I mean, I looked at that a little bit, and a real bill is often thinner than counterfeit. But it also has different type of ink, and there's some raised areas on a bill that you can actually feel that it's very hard to counterfeit. And so the point here is, when it comes to counterfeit money, the best way to tell what's counterfeit is not to study what's counterfeit, but to study the real thing and get to know the real thing so good that you can spot a counterfeit bill. Do you see where that's where we're going with this? If we want to know when Satan's masquerading, we need to know Jesus so well. We're not to be studying Satan, but we're to be connecting and knowing Jesus so well that we can tell when Satan is trying to influence us, and we'll know right away that that's not from Jesus. It doesn't line up with Scripture. It doesn't line up with what he does. It doesn't line up with what he says. So the first point I think I have is that we need to have that intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. And we all know this. We need to know him really well so we can tell the difference. You know, one of the things that Satan said to Eve back in Genesis was, did God really say that? Did God really say that? Or does Satan sometimes say, is that really what God meant? Is that really what God meant? That's just meant for a certain time or something. You know, that doesn't apply to today. Did you ever hear anything like that? You know, those are some of the things that Satan will say and do. We know that Jesus has our best interests at heart. Satan does not. I don't think that Satan's really revealed until, if you read the other end of the Bible, if you read Revelation, the second half of the tribulation, that 3.5 years, we really get a good glimpse of who Satan really is. When he knows his time is short, he lets loose with everything, and there's no more subtleties that he uses today. It gets pretty ugly in the tribulation. The second thing I think it would be good for us to remember from this scripture is we're here to serve others. Jesus did a lot of serving by ministering to people's needs. We're here to do the same thing. Jesus was an example for us. Remember when he washed the disciples' feet? That wasn't typical for a teacher or a master to get down on the floor and wash his disciples' feet. That was for the servants to do. Jesus was being an example, and we should be the same way. The church is not at all like the world. On Thursday night, I was at a district board meeting, and they usually give us supper before the meeting. Or actually, I had a meeting before, and then you had supper, then another. Glenn knows how it all works. But they have a line to go through, and I was at the end of the line because, believe it or not, I was probably talking too much. But the very last person to go through is Pete Contra. Pete Contra is our district executive. He's the head of the district. And I almost said, and I was thinking, well, gee, Pete, you should be up here going before us. And, you know, I think the Holy Spirit said, no, he's right where he should be. As a leader of our district, the top person in the district, he should go last and make sure that everybody else is taken care of before he is fed. So that's not the way it works in the world. But in the church, those of us who are elders here have more responsibility to be serving you than you do to serve each other. But we need to learn to serve and take care of needs within the church. Let me give you two examples I want to run by. Did anybody ever drive down the road and a new driver like Seth pulls right out in front of you because he's not still used to the, and you have to hit the brakes a little bit or something like that? Or you're driving on an interstate and there's nobody for a mile in front of you, and a guy comes flying past you, and about three car lengths in front of you, pulls over. Did anybody ever experience that? And did you say something like, "What is wrong with that guy? That's an idiot. What, he shouldn't even have his driver license." Can you relate to that happening? You can ask Judy how I respond. She can give you the truth. I'm not going to tell you. But it's not always probably the way it should be. But ask yourself, after you've calmed down, are you displaying God's fruit? And I probably can't say all nine of them, but I have them written down here somewhere. But did you display patience? Were you joyful? Were you kind? Did you have self-control? Goodness? Gentleness? I don't know if faithfulness would fit in there. What did I miss? Laura, you always tell me what it is. Love? How about if you're out eating and the waitress, you know, I'm impressed sometimes as waitresses come out with a big tray with how many plates on them, and just when she gets to you, oops, all over you. Food all over you. And you manage in that situation to give a little smile and you don't say anything. But inside you're thinking, what a clumsy oaf. How did she get to be a waitress? Even though you smiled at her and didn't say anything, or him if it's a waiter, are you displaying the fruits of the Spirit? We need to learn to have a love for those who don't know the Lord. And when we're out and things don't go the way we think they should, or the way we hope they would, or someone maybe doesn't treat us the right way, do we show the love of Jesus? It's not an easy thing to do, but I think it's one thing Jesus wants us to work on. I remember a time when Judy and I were eating. I might have shared this once before, I don't know. But the waitress was just miserable the whole night. Do you remember? And just, yeah, TJ Rockwell's, exactly. And she wasn't polite or anything and didn't give us great service. And we both said, you know, she doesn't deserve a tip. But I think God spoke to me and I said to Judy, you know, maybe she's having a bad day. I think we should give her a bigger tip than we normally would. And that's what we did. But I didn't feel like doing it at the time. But, you know, we need to learn to listen to the Holy Spirit when he impresses us that we need to bless somebody or show love to somebody, even if they don't deserve it. Because didn't God do that for us? You know, we don't deserve nearly half the love he gives us, or even a quarter of it. And yet he gives it willingly. The fourth thing, maybe this I came up with on my own, but don't think of yourself more highly than you ought. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought. Verse 39 sounds a little confusing when you read it. Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world so that the blind will see." We understand that, don't we? But then he goes and says, "And those who see will become blind." That sounds a little confusing, doesn't it? Those who see will become blind. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought. We need to be teachable. We need to allow the Holy Spirit to teach us, show us new things. We need to respond to what the Holy Spirit's revealing in our lives. If he shows you something that needs to go, you need to work at getting rid of it. And we know what those things are, I think. We need to submit to the wisdom, guidance, and love of our Father that the Holy Spirit's revealing to us. Our Heavenly Father loves us and wants to direct us in the way we should go. We need to submit to that. I think a good word that we see in the scripture is obedience. When Jesus asked the man to go wash, he was obedient. He went and did it. When the Holy Spirit is asking us to do something or revealing something that we need to work on, we need to be obedient and follow through and not say, "Oh, well, Lord, that's okay. We make excuses in our lives to try to justify what we do. And when we do that, I think that's when those who see become blind. Jesus was talking about the Pharisees when he said that. But if we reject and don't listen to what God's saying or speaking into our lives, we're doing the same thing. We're rejecting and we're becoming blind. So in concluding, I think John 9 tells us about a blind man who receives sight. It tells us about how a sinner can be saved. It tells us how Jesus is the light. I think in verse 5, I don't know if I mentioned that before, verse 5, he talks about, I am the light of the world. It says that in verse 5 here in John 9. It tells us how Jesus exposes sin in our life. He wants to draw us closer to our Heavenly Father. And I think that whole process is a big word we don't use much in church, but it's called sanctification. It's what's going on in our life as this process goes through. It's Jesus making us holy, making us being able to come into our Father's presence. The other thing I think we get out of this is because the man was obedient to Jesus, there was a miracle that took place. Because the man was obedient, a miracle took place. I think if we're obedient to what God is asking us to do, it allows the Holy Spirit to flow from us in a greater sense. And when that happens, miracles can happen. God can work through you to minister to others in miraculous ways if you're obedient to him and follow what he's asking you to do. So this week, let's all work at being obedient to our Heavenly Father and letting his power flow through us as we minister to others. We're going to close by singing a song. If you want, you have it up already. Barry, we're going to sing an acapella. I asked Barry if he would get us started, so let's stand and let's just sing the first and last verse, okay? We know you're always there for us, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Help us to rely on you to guide us, to direct us, to strengthen us, and to use us to bring you honor and glory, is what we ask in your name. Amen.